Hello everybody. I hope you're all well and had a great Christmas over the past week or so. I'm glad to say I'm feeling a lot better than I was, not 100%, but certainly a lot better than I was a week or so ago. But here we are, Sunday the 31st of December, the end of the year, end of 2023. And I was pondering, talking with Sally, what I might talk about on this final Sunday of the year. And classically, you possibly turn towards the end of the Nativity story. So you have Herod and the killing of all the babies in Bethlehem, massacre of the innocents. Sally kind of turned her nose up a bit at that one, so I pass on that one. So I turn to the lectionary guide. Now, the lectionary, you probably know, is the series of 3 years' worth of readings that take you through all the kind of purple passages of the Bible. And I wonder what they were doing on this particular year. What are the lectionary readings for the last Sunday in 2023? Well, there's four. There's an Old Testament passage, a psalm, a gospel reading, and then something from the rest of the New Testament. And it was that last area, the rest of the New Testament, that my interest was piqued, and I felt drawn in by what the offering was on this particular day. So what we're going to do is turn to Paul's letter to the church of the Galatians, chapter 4, and read just four short verses. You'll probably be familiar with them already, but Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7. And this is how they read. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. I chose this reading because I guess after all the frenetic activity that we've all been through over the past week, this passage gives us a chance to pause, turn, take a look back over our shoulder at what has just happened, and to drink in terms of faith, some measure of what this week has meant for us. The passage makes no reference to the familiar details of the Nativity story, but it does tell the same story, just a different way. It tells us with the aim of helping us to interpret those events and see what exactly was going on. So instead of starting with the decree of Caesar Augustus, of a census, of a journey from Nazareth down to Bethlehem to return to the town where you were born, the context is waiting. It's our waiting to be free, our waiting to receive our inheritance, which leads, helpfully, to the first part of the passage, which says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son. So it's interesting, the initiator of the events here is not like in Matthew or Luke, it's not a Roman emperor, but the initiator is God, who is waiting for the right moment, the fullness of time, as Paul writes. It's a lovely image when you think about it, this word fullness, fullness of time. What it's actually an image of is, and here's my illustration for you, is of time steadily being filled up. And eventually it reaches the top. And as time goes on, all the events are taking place until you get right to the very point where time is full and the time is now ready. Sometimes talk about time being pregnant, being full to bursting. So time was ready. Time was fulfilled. And we speak, don't we? Perhaps kids these days talk about a number of sleeps until Christmas Day. Don't know if you have that in your family. How many sleeps have to be fulfilled? Or what about the weeks and months until a 17th birthday? when you can drive, or an 18th birthday you're waiting for so you can vote, which you can do probably in the new year sometime. Or how about the 9 months of pregnancy of a mother waiting with a child until the baby is born? Many of us, perhaps most of us, will have been or are travelling over Christmas. So we load the car, don't we? We'll fill it with suitcases and presents and gifts and obviously a bike and all your cycle gear, because that you need to take when you go away on holiday, and the dog bed and the dog food or whatever equivalents you have. And only then, when everything has been loaded, every gap in the boot and in the footwell it seems filled, only then do you leave. So Paul has this idea of the fullness of time. Of course, this relates to events that happen up to the point of Jesus' arrival, which is really just a potted history of the Old Testament. So we have, what do we have? Genesis 12, the start of the story of God's calling of Abraham to be the father of a great nation. Then of God's appointment of Moses as the liberator of Israel in the greatest salvation event of the Old Testament. Release from slavery in Egypt. Then we have God's anointing of David as Israel's great king, and he would lead the people, but there's failure and there's difficulty and problem with all of these events. Then there's the sending of the prophets when the people are exiled in Babylon, only eventually to return. And then, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son. That phrase is just so clear, isn't it? So distinctive, so unequivocal. God takes responsibility. It's God's action alone. And he is the one who will send Jesus. Jesus who will be marginalised and sidelined. But there's no discussion at this point in what Paul says about how tricky this mission is going to be. There's no discussion about the fact that, well, Israel is occupied by the Roman Empire. How's that going to work out for Messiah? There's no consideration about the obstinate and threatening opposition of the religious leaders. What are they going to do to kind of scupper and stymie Jesus? What if he gets in hot water with them? There's no consideration about those kind of things. I've been thinking about watching Doctor Who over the recent series, who rocks up in unfamiliar and strange circumstances and tries to make something good out of it. There is absolutely nothing strange in what Paul tells us about the arrival of Jesus. God has acted clearly in his sovereignty to send his son into this manger, and he will simply come because the time now is right. If you're anything like me, you will be tempted at times, I'm sure, to draw in to all your praying and thinking and hoping with God some of the complexities and obstacles, the difficulties that will have to be overcome for God to actually address that situation, to solve that problem, to move that thing forward. And I can end up focusing on the human obstacles, the people, the times, the situations, the resources, whatever it is to God to do his work. But this verse alone makes us wake up to the truth, wake up to the fact that God acts at the right time, period. So I ask the question, is your living, is my living, based on the truth that God acts when time is fulfilled, the time is full? Or are we ever trying to limit and manage God's activity in our lives according to the factors and the obstacles which we choose to see that are at play? Perhaps we need to be corrected and challenged by these verses, because when the fullness of time comes, God acts. Paul says this about the Son that God sent, that he was born of a woman and born under the law. These are the two defining features of what Jesus is going to be. And I know that might sound like a description of who he is. He's born under a woman, of a woman, and born under the law. But there are actually descriptions of what he is. They're not who he is, they're what he is. Let me just explain. So born of a woman, that's not just the reference to his being born in a stable, but rather a reference to the fact that he, like us all, is born of a woman as human beings. We all share human DNA. And this is who Jesus, what he is. Jesus is somebody who identifies himself with us. He's not born of a woman. He's not born of an angel or born of God. He's born of a woman, which means, well, what is he? He's somebody who identifies with us. And he's born under the law, which otherwise means that Jesus is identifying himself as a Jew. And therefore, he will be a saviour to the Jews, as the following sentence tells us. Born under the laws in order to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as children. This immediately makes me think of that great line, you may know it from Max Lucado, the one that goes, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. But since our greatest need was forgiveness, God sent us a saviour, born of a woman, born under the law, so that this is somebody who will identify with us and be able, therefore, to save us. But now Paul switches track and plays around a bit with this idea of the Son who is born from God. I've been reading from the New RSV, that's where I read the reading from a moment ago, which is one I like. And one aspect of the New RSV is that it takes the original Greek, which uses just male words like sons or brothers, which actually means all people. And the New RSV says all people. So it says children, not just sons, to show that it means all people. The problem is that in this passage, Paul is playing around with this idea of sons. So perhaps the NIV is a little bit more helpful in this verse because actually it shows us the trick that Paul's trying to play. And what he's saying is this. Let me read it to you in the NIV. But when the time had God had set had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. God's son, we become sons. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out Abba, Father. In other words, God sends his son to adopt us all to be sons in his extended family. Every Christmas, at some point, I have a conversation with someone who says how much they don't like Christmas. For many, it's just perhaps the pressure, the expectation, the oughtness of having to do all the things that we have to think we ought to do in order to make Christmas. And I think people feel lost in this. People feel trapped in that expectation. And that expectation is actually completely at odds with what God is doing in sending Jesus the Saviour. You see, instead of God building expectation and putting pressure on us, God is acting on our behalf. He's the one who's acting to bring about our freedom of all things at Christmas. So sometimes I wonder if all the things we do at Christmas, the shopping for food, for presents, the decorating the trees, the writing and sending the cards, the writing and sending the Christmas letter, cooking cake, pudding, turkey, stockings, your family traditions. For us, it's Toblerone and Satsuma in the stocking. In order to make Christmas, that's what we try to do. We try to make Christmas. When, of course, the reality is that God has already acted to make Christmas. He sent his son. So there's nothing we can do, nothing we need to do. It's all been done for us. What we do is simply respond with gratitude and thanks to God for all that he has done to us, for us, in sending Jesus Christ to us. And here's the point where I kind of get the idea that Paul kind of delves right down inside us, right down into our hearts and our souls. And he cuts through all the tinsel and the show, and he gets to grips with who we really are. And he writes this: because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Flicking channels the other Saturday, I came across that programme on ITV with Alan Titchmarsh, that's what it's called, where he interviews people in what looks like a bit of a Christmassy barn kind of building. And this other Saturday, the guest actor was Jenny Agutter from Called Midwife. Or, if you're a certain vintage like myself, it'll be Jenny Agutter from, of course, The Railway Children, for which she will always be remembered. And so, inevitably, they showed the clip from the end of the film where she stands on the platform, and as the train pulls off and the steam begins to clear, she sees, after his long absence, her father standing there at the end of the platform. And she runs towards him and she shouts, you know the line, Daddy, my daddy. That wasn't extraordinary enough watching that clip. On Saturday, the camera then cuts back to the studio barn to a now red-eyed Alan Titchmarsh, who, wiping a tear from his eye, says how he is always moved by that scene. As if he is watching it with his family, he's inclined to just kind of perhaps turn away to the wall and perhaps to kind of block out a bit of the emotion, not let them see the tear drop from his eye. Made me think that for a 74-year-old gardener, this strangely, and perhaps rather wonderfully, remains a sentiment with which he resonates. The idea of shouting, Daddy, my daddy. And I hope it does with us too. Abba, daddy. Or in Farsi, Baba or Babayi. In God's adopted family, nobody is left feeling alone at Christmas. All of us can know the reality of God's adoption as daughters and sons into God's family. And so our passage concludes, you are no longer a slave but a child, and if a child, then also an heir through God. I have only a limited understanding of fostering and adoption, but it does at least tell me that once a child is welcomed into a new family, there's a time of adjustment. Unfamiliar things have to be normalised and become familiar, and perhaps two different cultures have to kind of meld together, and crucially, trust must be won and accepted in this new family. When friends of ours adopted two small boys years ago, I recall them saying that on their journey back to the social workers before the final move to them was made, they drove the boys back to social workers, and as they got out of the car, one of these small little boys commented to my friend who was driving, saying that his car was big and solid and certainly passed the test for being a family car into which two young boys could come and join the family. But the social workers also explained to the boys that although our friends were not their birth parents, they were going to be their forever mummy and daddy. That, of course, is who God has become for all of us. Our forever daddy. I think that's something, like just like these two young boys, I think that's something that it takes time to learn as well. We are all adopted, all of us, into God's family. And we are all then on a journey of learning to trust him and to navigate the way for how we become part of this new family that we have joined. The paperwork's been signed, the deal's been done, we are adopted. But we're all, to one degree or another, on that journey of working out how that relationship is now enjoyed. And I wonder whether, just coming back to that again for us, this end of year 2023 is an encouragement and a reminder to us that we're on that journey, that God is there welcoming us with open arms, that we are invited to, as the mist clears, as we get to see him more clearly, shout down the platform, "Daddy, my daddy." I want to show you a little clip, just a short clip. It's from the Alpha course. We've been doing it with five of the Iranians who were baptized back in October. And this is the part which wonderfully, I think, illustrates something of what it is to be adopted in God's family. And as you watch it, just think about what this means for you.
Being a child of God is the highest privilege, the closest intimacy, and it's also the deepest experience. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." And I remember the very first moment that I had I'm a daughter of God moment. And at the time I was struggling to find my true identity. And I felt like God revealed his love to me as a father. And it was at that moment that, as his daughter, I knew who I really was. And it wasn't so much of a light bulb moment. It was more of I know who I am and where I belong kind of moment. It's like how a parent loves their child, only far, far greater. It's the deepest experience that you can have to know that you are loved by your Heavenly Father. And that's what the Holy Spirit brings. It's the feeling that you belong, that you've come home. I've got a friend called Naomi who's married to Steve, and Steve was adopted as a child.
My best friend is called Steve, and I also happen to be married to him. And he was actually adopted as a baby, and he utterly, utterly adores his parents, his adopted parents, and they adore him as well. He experienced a home and love and acceptance all through his childhood. And a few years ago, he actually wrote to his adoption agency and asked them to send his birth mother a letter. And he said, "I just wanted to let you know that you did the right thing. I know you didn't want to give me up, and you've probably wondered for years where I am, but I need you to know that you did, that I've had a wonderful life, and I thank you for what you did for me." True adoption is knowing that you're accepted and loved no matter what, that you have a home and that you belong. And Steve has found that with his family. And he sometimes forgets he's adopted, even though to the rest of us, it's pretty obvious.
Not only does the Holy Spirit help us to feel at home, but as we spend time in the presence of God, the Spirit transforms us and we become more like Jesus.
So you're no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. It's the Sunday after Christmas. So what's left over? Have you got leftover mince pies? Have you got leftover Christmas pudding? Still got turkey left over? Got unsent cards lying around, or a present you've not yet been able to give to the person you intended to give it to? Well, all those leftovers may be true. But what is more true than any of those things is that Christmas has left you adopted, becoming a daughter or a son of God. That's where Christmas leaves us. So whatever's happened to us over this past week, know that you are not sidelined by what God has done, that you are not merely a spectator to all these events that have been happening. You've not had to be a magical Christmas planner to make it right for other people, but that you have become a child and an heir. that you have been welcomed into God's family, and that you can cry from the very depths of your heart to your forever daddy, Daddy, my daddy, because truer than anything possible, you have finally been brought home.